all about the same man. Acts chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Now we'll stop our reading right there, because that's the man we want to examine tonight. The second one mentioned here, Philip. Let us turn over now to chapter 8. The 8th chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, that come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, look further over at chapter 21, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21. Look at verse 8. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer again. Our Father, we thank Thee that we're able to take Thy word and read it publicly, no one interfering with us. We rejoice to think that we live in a land where there's perfect freedom, perfect liberty to meet like this, to read the word publicly. But now we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou wilt once more illumine all our minds, that we may be able to take in the truth of what we have read and apply these spiritual truths to our life. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I want to speak to you a little tonight about this man called Philip, because what I've read to you sets him forth with, what shall we say, 3 different portraits. You know, sometimes when you go to get your picture taken, your photograph, you wonder when that fellow that presses the button is going to stop. He takes you from the right, he takes you from the left, he takes you straight forward, and then you see all the proofs. And they ask you which one you like best. You don't like any of them, you tell the honest truth, you don't think he's given you justice, and you can't say anything. They say the camera never tells a lie. I wonder. But he shows you all the different portraits. It used to be for a long time, some years ago, there were men used to stand on the street. You didn't know they were taking your picture. You're walking down the street and they would snap, and then they'd give you a card with a number on it. You could go along and you could see your picture up there in the shop window. If you liked it, you took it. If you didn't like it, you didn't need to take it. But sometimes a picture taken at one time in one direction makes you look entirely different from another picture. And you're a lady who got married the year of the short skirts. Her wedding picture, her wedding dress was just touching her knees. That was the fashion. A few years later, it all changed again, and the brides were wearing them way down, trailing on the floor, you know. So she was acting bridesmaid at another wedding, and she had to wear a long dress, and she said to her husband, "I think we'll get our pictures taken over again." She didn't like the one taken on her wedding day, so she had a new picture taken, and then she would show off the new one with her long trailing dress. Little change. May I suggest right here, the Spirit of God has given us three portraits of the man whose name was Philip. The first one is taken when we see him in fellowship in the local church in Jerusalem. The second portrait is taken when he was working as an evangelist in Samaria. The third portrait is taken when he had settled down in his home out in Caesarea. And in each case, the man is occupied in a different way. That's often what happens, you know, as life goes on and the years pass by. A picture taken of you when you were in your teens may look entirely different from what you look now. I know it does with me. I suppose it does with you. The way that we occupy our time and the things we do also change. Remember when I had come up to a certain age, I told a man at the camp, I said, "This is my last year with you at the camp." He says, "Oh, no," I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm getting too old for this. I can't stay up for 24 hours a day." See, if you've never been a counselor at a camp, you don't know a thing about it. You have to be the last to close your eyes, and you have to be the first to open them. And you have to be ready to open them at any hour during the night if you hear the least sound. Some of these boys would even go out through the window if you don't watch them. You have to keep an eye on them night and day, in the water and out of the water. I used to come home from the camp and I needed a week to rest. So I said to a man, "You'll have to get younger men," I said, "for this work. It's a job for younger men." Now that's how I feel about things in the work of the Lord. There are things you can do when you're younger that you can't do when you get older. And as men get older, they should be quite prepared and ready to give place to younger men. Now watch this man, how the Lord dealt with him. The first picture we have of Philip is right there in the local church at Jerusalem. He was a man who came to the forefront during a time of crisis. I have emphasized this particular point with you, brothers and sisters, on different occasions. Anybody can be a sailor in fair weather. It's all right sailing when the weather's good. But you know, a real sailor is the man who can come through the storm. The man who can stand on the deck when the winds are howling and the waves lashing over. That's the test of a real sailor. Anybody can have the patience to fish when there's plenty of fish biting and you're bringing them in. It's not so easy to have the patience to fish when you're not catching anything. Let them give up. When it comes to the things of God in local church life, it's in a time of crisis that the real spiritual man comes to the forefront. Here was a man who was in fellowship in the church, the local church in Jerusalem. And the first thing we take note of is this man was a helper in the church. That's all, just a helper. And the crisis came. And when the crisis came, there was a need for men of character. Of course, the people grumbled and they went to the apostles and they said, something will have to be done. We're not having the correct distribution. Those that are responsible are favoring this group and they're discriminating against our group. Our widows are being neglected with the daily ministration. All right, said the apostles, it wouldn't be right for us to give up our work of engaging in prayer and ministry of the word to serve tables. It's not our job to look after the money and to look after this daily distribution. We can't administer these things. So what you'll have to do is choose out a number of men. They suggested seven. I notice it's quite a good thing to have the odd number. I suppose that's the idea. You can't have a hung jury if you've got an odd number, even if it's only one against them all, because if there's seven, you might have four and three, but at least they'll come to a decision. But he says, I want you to choose out men. And these men will be men of quality, men of character. The character of the men was this, and this man, Philip, was one of them. There must be straight men, nothing crooked about them. Having an honest report. You know, if a man is to be appointed to some office in Washington, now they're trying to screen them first. Asking all sorts of questions about them to make sure that they are the right men for the position in Washington. And if they're not, then they don't get the job. And you know what's happened in the last 2 years. Men have been put in the job and then they've been put out. Because they're not straight. Here now, when it came to the local church in Jerusalem, there was a need for men having an honest report. Straight men who could stand up to the x-ray of investigation. Test this man in all his dealings with others and see if he's the right man. Philip could pass the test. So the first thing we know about the character of this man, having an honest report, he was a straight man. The next thing said about them is this, they were to be men full of the Spirit. Now that's a big requirement, isn't it? Of course you know, and so do I, that when you come over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there is an exhortation there to be full of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine wherein is excess. Don't be drunk with liquor. But be filled with the Spirit. Now a man who gets drunk with liquor, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing. He can't walk straight. He staggers from side to side. Because he is now under the control of the liquor he has swallowed. But now, says Paul, the Christian's not to be like that. The Christian is to be a man under the control of the Spirit. Now, especially so, if the man is to take a responsible place in the church, he's got to be a Spirit-filled man, full of the Spirit. Not only so, but there's to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. Did I ever tell you about the man that used to preach in the north of Ireland? Everybody knew him as Paddy Nicholson. W.P. Nicholson. The most unusual preacher that ever stood behind the desk. One day, one of the preachers at the Keswick Convention was speaking on the subject of being filled with the Spirit. He said, "I've never been able to understand how a person could be filled with the Spirit and filled with ignorance at one and the same time." But he says, "Paddy Nicholson is my answer. Filled with the Spirit and yet full of ignorance." But his ignorance was of a special kind. But when you come here, full of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. The man or the woman that's filled with the Spirit will have the wisdom of the Spirit. And in the church, when a crisis comes, you need men like that. Men who are honest and upright. Men who are straight. Men who are spiritual. And men who are sensible. These have to be the qualities. Well, Philip had these. For he was one who was chosen. Now there was the choosing of the men, and he's mentioned second. Again, I emphasize this, chosen to lead at a time of crisis. See, again I say this, it's easy to sail the seas when everything's smooth sailing. But when the storm comes, you need men with some kind of knowledge to know what to do in the time of trouble. I knew one young fellow who thought he would like to join the army. And he did. But it was in peacetime. And when World War II was declared, they didn't want to be a soldier. So he had to get out. And he got out. In a rather peculiar way. It was a sad, sad way he got out. And if he's still alive, which I doubt, if he's still alive, he's in a mental institution, trying to prove that he wasn't fit for the army. It's all right being a soldier in peacetime. But when it comes to the crisis, how can he stand up to it? It's all right being a Christian when everything's going easy, and we have it easy in this country. But what about the time when the trouble comes and the crisis comes? Can we stand then? The crisis had come in Jerusalem, and it was in turmoil at this time. And during that time of internal trouble, they had to choose men, and Philip was one of the men. And he was chosen because the rest of the Christians had confidence in his ability. They said, "There's a man. We like him, Philip. He's a man who meets the bill. He's a man with the qualities." Yes, Philip. And the apostles, no doubt, had been watching him, and they agreed. The apostles said, "We agree with you. We could quite easily lay our hands on that man. We'll show that we agree with the choice that's been made. He's the man. He's one of them." And so not only did he have the confidence of the other Christians, that was confirmed by the apostles. Now, watch the man again. This man was prepared to submit to apostolic authority. See, it was the apostles that said this, "You better choose out men and let these men handle this affair." He himself is willing to say, "Yes, that's right, and I'm willing to serve. And if I serve here, it will relieve you men to carry on with your work." And so he was a man who submitted to apostolic authority. May I suggest that any man who takes leadership in any assembly to do anything in any local church needs to be a man who knows how to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Because that's what you have with apostolic authority. We have the writings of the apostles here, and if we don't submit to what's written by the apostles, we're not submitting to apostolic authority. Never you be guilty, my friend, never be guilty of saying, "That's only what Paul thought," or "That's only what Peter thought." View it this way, that Peter, or Paul, or John, they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and it's what God thought. It's what God said through those men. So we submit to apostolic authority. Another thing I noticed in the conduct of this man, he was willing to serve the assembly. Serve, do you get the word? Willing to serve. There's not many people today willing to serve. I know that we have quite a common expression. You say, "Oh, you know, he's got a good job, you know, he's in civil service, he's a civil servant." And I'm not trying to criticize some of these folks, but I've gone into some of these places and I don't find them too civil. Don't know how you found them. They're supposed to be civil servants. They're there to serve. You go into some of these offices, they want to boss you around. A man in civil service at least should learn how to be civil. And he should serve the people who are paying him for being in the job. Well, all right, bring it over to the spiritual side. He was a man who was willing to serve in the assembly. Serve. How do you think we would manage to get on here if nobody said they were willing to clean the carpet? If nobody was willing to open the door and put the heat on? You see, most of us walk into a place like this and we either complain about it being too hot or too cold. Or has this been cleaned this week? You know what I mean? I've never seen them do it here in this chapel, but I've seen them in certain places where they went in and they took out their handkerchief and rubbed it across the seat before they would sit down. Why they didn't go and do all the seats, I don't know. You get the point? If you don't need to wipe the seat here, it's because somebody else has been here serving. There's service to be done. Oh, the service that this man was willing to do was a service in the place, you see, of less importance. All right, you apostles can go on and do your work. I'll take the lower job and I'll do my work here. I'll do it for you. I'll relieve you. The man who was prepared to serve in the lower place. Not many willing to do that. Well, he was willing to do it. You see, Philip was a helper in the local church. I was reading today again as I was examining this, and I took note of a verse. I'm sure you've read it often. Let me read it to you. It may not read like this in your Bible, but I like this reading. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You get it? That was Paul writing to Timothy. For those who have served well as deacons. That is, those who have served well as servants. Service is good. Obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, you don't normally walk into a place and get the manager's job right away, or the foreman's place. You start on the lower level and you work up. At least that's what should be. And so he obtained a good report, so to speak. And the second picture we have of the man, he's no longer in Jerusalem. A persecution has come upon the church. When the trouble came from within, he was able to give his services and serve there, and he served well. But now God lays his hand on him again, and he's going to send him out. And the second portrait we have of the man is this. Philip is a herald in the world. He's going out abroad now. He's going up to Samaria. He's leaving his homestead, leaving Jerusalem. He's going over the borders from Judea into Samaria. And when he got to Samaria, he's seen now as a herald. The fact of the matter is, when you come to the third portrait, it throws back onto this. And it tells us that he was Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. We've looked at him as one of the seven in the church at Jerusalem. Now the second portrait is that of the evangelist. Strange thing that when you read about the gifts to the church in the epistle to the Ephesians, the evangelists are one of the gifts. So it's obvious there were a number of evangelists. Paul writing to Timothy, he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But he is the one man in the New Testament who is actually called an evangelist. Philip, the evangelist. The man who as a herald told out the good news. Now, I like his methods. You want to watch his methods. He could go to the city. He was in the city and he could preach to a whole crowd. Then later on, you find them sitting in the chariot preaching to one man. I want to remind you of this again. Some of you older folks know this. Some of the younger ones perhaps should learn it. So far as I'm concerned, it's easier speaking to a crowd than it is to speak to one person. Of course, there are some people who are specially gifted and they know how to speak to the individual, and if you put them up here, everything would leave them. They couldn't say a word. Couldn't speak publicly. As far as I'm concerned, it's easier to speak. The bigger the crowd, the easier it is to preach. But when it comes to speaking to an individual, that's a different proposition. Here was a man that you must admit was a capable man, because he could go down to the city and he could preach to the multitude. Then you find him in this same chapter sitting in the chariot beside one man and speaking to him about the Lord. Now, I don't know how you do it. Some of you may be able to speak to an audience, and others of you may be able to speak to an individual. It's a gift, you know, special gift. some people are so adapted to it, they know exactly how to approach and how to speak to the individual. Well, he was a man, and he wasn't bound by any national prejudice. Remember this, he was a Jew. He could preach to the Jews, but he could also go and preach to the Samaritans. And he also went and preached to the Ethiopians. It didn't make any difference to Philip what the ethnic group was. He didn't put up barriers between one ethnic group and another. Why? He could preach to Jews, because he was a Jew. He could go over the boundary line to the Samaritans. Remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But of course, perhaps he had learned that the Lord had also spoken to the Samaritans. Remember the time he went to the woman at the well? And she ran into the city and brought the others out and he preached to them. It may be that Philip knew something about that, and he was willing to carry out the same service as his Lord had performed, and he went to Samaria. You know, sometimes we are apt to raise the barriers. Suppose it be left to you or to me. Do you think we would have tried to nationalize the gospel? Or would we have held it to one continent? Or would we have taken the commission as it's given in Matthew's gospel? We would have had a wide view of things, wide horizon. He said, this gospel's got to be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. Beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, on to Samaria and on to the uttermost parts. That was Philip. But I want you to notice now something about his movements. It was persecution, first of all, that moved him out. He was one of those that was hounded out of Jerusalem. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went to Samaria. But then it's right here where we discover that the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Remember, Philip was a busy man when the angel spoke to him. I don't think you find God speaking to people who sit down and twirl their fingers. God uses men when they're busy. Men who are already occupying themselves with the work. This man started in Jerusalem, and when he was persecuted and went to Samaria, he's busy telling the good news there, and he's seeing some kind of revival. When the angel of the Lord speaks to him, said, Philip, arise and go toward the south. He might have said, but you've made a mistake. I'm in the midst of a great revival here. People are coming to hear me preach. We're having a great time. No. He was a man who had the ear. He could hear when the Lord was speaking to him, and he knew what to do. Then notice again in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. See, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and he was obedient. And to the man who is already obedient to that word, the Spirit says to him, go near. He was a man who was sensitive to the guiding and leading of the Spirit of God. But may I suggest, he was sensitive to that, all because he was a man who was full of the Spirit. The man who is full of the Spirit is a man who is guided by the Spirit. He's a man who's controlled by the Spirit of God. You see, Philip didn't require to send a letter back to Jerusalem to ask those in Jerusalem what he should do. He didn't require to send any letter to headquarters to ask for guidance. His headquarters were up there in heaven. And if your headquarters are in heaven, you can take your directions from heaven. He was the Lord's free man, ready to be directed at the impulse of the Spirit. The angel spake unto him. The Spirit said unto him. See, he was a man who was full of the Spirit, ready to respond. He understood the directions from God. May I suggest that half the trouble today in the things of God is that we've lost this sense of the direction of God. Now this should be true of all of us. No matter what your particular bent is, or what little service you're doing for God, if we're all in tune with heaven, you should know when God's directing you, and I should know when God's directing me. We should be sensitive to these things. If we're under the guidance of the Spirit of God, this is not an emotional thing. When you engage in prayer, when you read the Word of God, you should know. And when you read the Word of God, may I ask you this? Do you read the Scriptures with the intent of learning from the Scriptures what God is saying to you? Do you? If not, why not? Why don't you spend just a little time? Surely you could get a little time each day just to read a little bit. And ask the Lord to speak to you from that particular little portion you're reading. Very soon you'll discover you'll have the desire to read more and more and more. You'll gain an appetite for it. And you'll find that God will speak to you through His Word. Not through some emotional experience, you know, of having a vision in the night of a light shining in your room and all this nonsense. No, no. But through reading the Word of God, God will speak to you there and you'll have your guidance from the Word of God. He was a herald. I like to think of this man, the herald in the world. I like his manners. How cautious he was in his approach. I remember when I had to go through a course in salesmanship, this was the great point. All teaching the approach, the right approach. You know, if you have the right approach, you might get the sale. The wrong approach and the door slammed on your face right away. They used to teach us, you must have the right approach. Well, what about the approach with the things of God? I wonder what it is. Perhaps you have an approach with some people that I could never have. Maybe I have an approach with some people that you couldn't come up to. All depends on who you're approaching. See, there are some people that you could contact. You may have the right approach. But there's other people, and they'll never have the approach. I remember an old woman coming up to me in Tower Hill in London once. I wondered where she had got out from. She was just one big mess. I should say a little mess. She was just about as broad as she was high. The clothes she had on, I wouldn't even have put them into the helping hand. Her shoes were what we used to call old bottles. You know what that is. You may have another word for them. They'd seen better days. There she was, and when she came near you, you'd have wanted a spray. The tracks she was giving away, I don't know where they had been, but they were not commendable. She's putting these tracks into folks' hands. She came into our audience where I had already gathered a group of people around listening,
got 200 folks standing listening, and she's going in amongst our audience, giving away tracts. I said, excuse me, ma'am, kindly keep those things to yourself for a moment and wait till I'm finished, or go way over there and have a meeting on your own. I didn't even know what she was giving away. But what I'm trying to get over to you is this: her approach was wrong. It was not commendable. And instead of drawing people to the things of God, it would have made the whole thing feel repulsive. Correct approach. He was cautious in his approach. He looked up at the Ethiopian. He said, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest?" What a question to ask a man who was the Chancellor of the Exchequer, in charge of all the Queen's affairs. The audacity of this man said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" But it was a good question. And I suppose he asked it in a very polite fashion. His approach was all right. Not only so, he was courteous in his introduction. He was willing to go up and sit with the man in the chariot and read to him. And then he started at the same place where the man was reading, and he began to expound unto him and explain to him the truth of Isaiah 53. He presented Jesus to him as the Savior. See, here was a man who could teach us a lesson how to apply the message to the stranger. Let us take a moment or two to look at the third portrait. He's in the house here. When you come to chapter 21, he's a married man, settled down. I don't know if he had any sons, but at least at this occasion he's got four daughters. Perhaps that was all the family he had, I don't know. At least we know he had four daughters, and every one of them spiritual young women, every one of them clean, good character. The first thing I learned is he was given to hospitality in his home. For those who were of false company, we, he said, so that included Dr. Luke, we who were of false company went to the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. He knew all about hospitality, and when he had a home of his own, he showed hospitality to others. You know, that's one of the things that's supposed to characterize a man who is an elder, given to hospitality. It's one of the things that should characterize every Christian in general, given to hospitality. It's quite a Christian grace, isn't it? And here was a man, he knew how to entertain others. He had children that believed. His four daughters must have been well trained, well cared for. Now they were able to prophesy in the house, of course, not in the church. He was ruling his own house. Good man. Here's the man then that we see, first of all, in the assembly. He's a helper. He's a servant there. Watch him as he goes out into another part of the country. He's a herald, telling out the good news of salvation. Whether it's to the crowd or to one man in the chariot, he could present the man's need to him, that he needed a Savior. He could present Jesus as the Savior. He could lead the man on to trust in Christ, and then he saw him baptized before he went on his way. Good man. Watch him in his home. Perfect gentleman. He's the host. He knew how to entertain the visitors. He knew how to train up his own family. Philip displayed the marks of a true spiritual leader. I'm sure of this, every one of us here tonight, especially all the men folks, I'm sure, brethren, you would like to copy the pattern of Philip, wouldn't you? You would like to be a helper. You would like to be a herald. You'd like to be a host. Whether then it's in the assembly, in the world, or in the home, we aim at having God's approval. Looking forward to the day when He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Shall we bow for prayer?